I know the plans I have for you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. Those are comforting words, aren't they? I have them on a print in my office, and I've often shared them as a blessing over our graduates who are embarking on a new stage of life. And yet, there's a danger in taking this verse out of context. As we just heard, like many of the prophets, Jeremiah lived in a time of political and social upheaval. The northern kingdom of Israel had been destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, and the Babylonian Empire had risen to power. And by 605 BC, they had political power over Judah. And when Judah rebelled against them, Nebuchadnezzar overran Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and carried the king and many others into exile. And the people were in despair. It's in this context that the words of Psalm 137 were written. Beside the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept as we thought of Jerusalem. We put away our harps, hanging them on the branches of poplar trees. For our captors demanded a song of us. Our tormentors insisted on a joyful hymn. Sing us one of those songs of Jerusalem. But how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a strange land? You can hear the despair in their words. And this passage from Jeremiah that we just heard is a letter from Jeremiah to those exiles, sharing the message that God has for them. And it's not exactly the message they were hoping for. The prophet is declaring good news that God will bring you back from this place, from exile. But at the same time, he cautions them not to believe the false prophets who were there in Babylon with them, who are announcing a quick return and advocating for violent rebellion. There was something that God wanted the Israelites to learn from their time in exile. Jeremiah advocated for settling in for the long wait. He counseled the people to buy houses and adapt to life in the foreign land. Now, he didn't mean that they should abandon their faith and culture for the one that now surrounded them. Instead, he was saying, take time to learn what truths about God you discover in this foreign land. For the remnant of Hebrew people who remained faithful during this time, that's exactly what they did. They remained true to their faith, but they recognized that some of the certainties in which they had believed before, that Jerusalem was invincible, and that God would always protect them from their enemies, were not so certain anymore. They had to rethink their relationship with God and to reinterpret God's relationship with them now that they were in exile. This theme of exile and a longing to return to the life we once knew feels familiar, doesn't it? We spent the last several months in the Old Testament thinking about how it is that God wants us to go, even if we don't know where we're going. Many of those stories have centered around wilderness living, with people on the move from what had been their normal to some new, unknown place that God was preparing for them. And we've experienced our own form of exile in the last year and a half. Even now, with some of our congregation worshiping online or through orders of worship that are mailed to them, and some in the sanctuary with health precautions still in place. And if we're truthful, some who haven't made the journey with us at all. But we long to go back to what we knew, to the normal rhythms of church life. But perhaps Jeremiah has a word for us too. we too have a choice. While we may no longer be living in the glory days of the church, and I'm not sure that there is a church anywhere, at least in America right now, that is living in those glory days, we too have a choice. We are in this particular place, and it is in this place, at this time, that we're to follow. We're to settle down, in Jeremiah's words, and be the body of Christ right here. Be God's love as we learn what it means to be church in this new place. New times and places mean new ways of understanding ourselves and opportunities to expand and innovate our faith and let our understanding of God grow. Jeremiah encouraged the Israelites to remember that whatever their circumstances, even in captivity, even in exile, they were God's chosen people, and they were to live like God's chosen people. As they adjusted to their new lives, Jeremiah was telling them, God had things for them to learn. In the midst of their exile, God was still with them, because God never abandons God's people, even when they're suffering the consequences of their actions. I wonder, in our own world-changing exile experience, what does God have for us to learn as individuals, as a church? What inequalities or injustices has this time laid bare? What new forms of connection or new perspectives has it evoked? What blessings has it helped us to appreciate precisely because we've had to do without them for so long? Even in the midst of exile, in the midst of changes in a church or in our own personal lives, in the midst of a pandemic, God is present and active with us, challenging us to glean insights that will help us make the world a more just, loving, life-giving place. And at the same time, through it all, God promises deliverance. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, God says. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Changes, whether they're personal, because of illness or job changes or grief or changing relationships, or social because of an inability to be together with others, or changes in our routine or changes in our church, or societal from a pandemic that continues to affect the entire world in many ways, and political divides that enrage and divide, they cause us, these changes, to experience much of what the exiled Israelites felt: isolation, fear, loneliness, disorientation, and a longing for our former life. And yet, Jeremiah wisely cautioned the people, cautions us, not to end the exile too early, rushing back to normal life without learning the lessons that emerged during the crisis. Because there are lessons that we need to learn, things that the last 2 years have taught us, and that the next several months can continue to teach us, about equity and justice, about health and well-being, about working together, about the power of connection, and about the deep ways that in-person community, touch, singing, physically being together, are part of what it means to be human. Now more than ever, as we look ahead, we appreciate the blessings of in-person gathering, of music and worship and fellowship and service. Now more than ever, we appreciate the blessing of our congregation for us and for the wider world. Now more than ever, we appreciate the blessing of generosity, God's generosity to us, and God's call to be generous to each other. Our finance committee has helped us over the last few months to think about our own response to the future and hope that God promises us. Jeremiah tells us that God promises to listen when we pray and reminds us that if we look for God wholeheartedly, we will find God. Then God says, I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and will bring you home again to your own land. As I read those words this week, I was reminded that seeking God wholeheartedly is the key to freedom, to restoration, to being home, wherever we are. When we seek God with our whole being, we find God, and then we are truly free. We're truly home. This idea of being wholehearted in our faith means that we recognize that every aspect of our lives can be an act of worship. The words we say, the work we do, the ways we use our possessions, the care we give others, all of this is part of being wholeheartedly faithful. We can't go back to what has been, but we can live wholeheartedly in the present, knowing that God will provide, and we can look with confidence to the future because God has promised goodness and hope. In just a few minutes after worship, we'll consider our church budget for the coming year. And you've heard me say before that budgets are moral documents. They show what we as a church family value. And as we consider how we as a church will use our finances to live out our mission to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, we must each consider what God is calling us to do in response to God's generosity to us. Have we included our material belongings in our wholehearted seeking of God? Our congregation has been faithful in giving during this hard season. And now is the time for each of us to consider what that continued faithfulness will look like, not out of guilt or obligation, but out of gratitude that the God who has been with us every step of the way, even moments of despair and exile, is with us even now and promises us a future and a hope. Next week, we begin the season of Advent, the time of expectation for Christ's coming. And in the Celtic Christian tradition, Advent begins earlier, 40 days before Christmas. That number 40 we've talked about before as such an important number for preparation in the scriptures. And because Advent is my favorite church season, and because I love the building anticipation and expectation and hope of this time of year, I follow the Celtic saints in that practice of a 40-day Advent. As I worked my way through my Celts to the Creche devotion this week, I was reminded that the early Celtic monks had a practice. They would get into their little leather boats called coracles, and they would paddle out to sea, and then they would pull their oars into the boat, and they would pray, Spirit, blow me to my place of resurrection. Wherever they landed was the place chosen by God where they would live, share the gospel, and experience their future day of resurrection at the end of their earthly life. Those monks knew the truth that Jeremiah proclaimed to the people. Wherever God places you, God is there with you. Live as fully as you can, knowing that however much you miss the past, however much you long for home, true home is found in God. Our church is a gift is our place of resurrection and new life. It's a gift to us and to the world for more reasons than I can count. We worship and pray together. We hold each other accountable. We care for each other through phone calls and letters, through casseroles and visits, and in so many ways. We live out what it means to be the body of Christ, knowing that when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. That's one way that we've been able to live through these hard times, with the difficulties and losses we've experienced. But perhaps the greatest blessing of all is that this church is a place of homecoming and hope, a place we come to hear the good news again and again, even in the midst of a crisis, that God says to us, I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, for surely I know the plans I have for you, for welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. I am so grateful for you, for the home we each have here. And my prayer is that the songs that we sing, the lives we live, the offerings we give, even in a strange land, will call all those around us to know our great God who offers everyone a future and a hope.